is to see each and every one of you here this morning, that we've come together as the people of God to worship in spirit and truth and to give glory to our Heavenly Father. It's good to see Brother Matt Taylor and Leah here. We appreciate so much Brother Matt and Leah. Appreciate them so much coming out and being with them and their children. Good to have some visiting with us from Tennessee. We got Chris Byford and Miranda. Brother Chris is a deacon where I preached at Eastside in Chevelle, Tennessee, and they brought McKenna and Blakeland, and they're part of my family. I love and appreciate them so much. I'm glad they've come down to worship with us this Lord's Day. When you read your Bible, you'll find that Jesus is identified as a great teacher. In the book of John, in the third chapter, you have Nicodemus, who was an educated man, one who is known as the Pharisee, who came to Jesus at night. And when he came to Jesus, he identified Jesus as the teacher. And that would be a great compliment that came from the lips of that man known as Nicodemus. Then you can take your Bible and look in the Gospel of John and the 7th chapter, and you'll find in about verse 45 that some came back to talk to some of the religious leaders. And when they came to the religious leaders, they said about Jesus, "No man ever spake as this man." They recognized that Jesus spoke with superior knowledge and he spoke with authority. And so here were men that recognized the greatness of the teaching of Jesus Christ. And so one might identify Jesus as the master teacher or the teacher of teachers. You'll find in Revelation 2:2, Jesus had the superior knowledge and he knew the hearts of man. Now, no preacher today may know the heart of man, but Jesus knew the heart of an individual when he talked to him. But this morning, I want us to go back and look at a parable. When Jesus taught, many times, he would use what we identify as a parable to make a point. And a parable would be something that the people of that day would understand, and then Jesus would make spiritual application. We've often talked about it being a natural a problem or natural thing with a spiritual meaning. And so in our Bible, in the book of Matthew and the 13th chapter, Brother Connor read to us about the parable of the wheat and the tares. And you know that's a parable that I've not heard much preaching on. And I wanted to go back and make a study of the wheat and the tares. But if you go back up and look at verse 18, you'll recall that Jesus told another parable, and this time of the sower, the soil, and the seed. And so Jesus is trying to get into the mind of the people of that day a teaching. And in particular, in the book of Matthew and the 13th chapter, what the kingdom of heaven is like. Now then, in your Bible, in Matthew 13, notice that the Bible says in verse 24, that while the men slept, an enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. Here was a man who had his field, and in the field he had planted wheat. And notice that while the men slept, an enemy came, and he brought tares and planted those weeds in amongst the wheat. And notice the servants have certain questions of the owner. Look in verse 27 at one of the questions. "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field?" I think that that would almost be offensive. Why would you sow any other kind of seed? And yet they come to the master and said, "Did you sow good seed in your field?" Then notice the second question they ask. "How then does it have tares? If you did sow good seed, then how is it that there are tares amongst the wheat?" And notice a third question they ask. After he said an enemy is the one who's come in and sowed the tares amongst the wheat, they had a question that's very presumptuous. The servant said, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" But he said, "No, lest while you uproot the tares, you uproot the wheat." He said, "I will allow the reapers to sort them out, and I will have the tares burn, and the wheat will be put in my barn." But you know, when you read that parable, there's been a lot of controversy about exactly what Jesus means. And I've heard scholars debate different things and talk about different things, and many times you can get lost in going over what the scholars say. But the Bible is its best commentary. And if you drop down to verse 36, let Jesus tell you what he meant by the parable of the wheat and the tares. Because you'll find in verse 36, the disciples came to him and they said, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." Now notice carefully with me what Jesus said. In verse 37, Jesus said, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." If you have your Bible, underscore good seed and underscore Son of Man. That reminds me of the parable that Jesus spoke earlier in the book of Matthew in the 13th chapter, or in the parallel account of Luke 8, where in Luke 8 and verse 11, Jesus said that the seed is the Word of God, and the Word of God is the seed. Jesus is saying that He sows good seed. And He said, "I want it to be known, I did not sow evil seed, I brought forth good seed." Then He tells us in verse 38 what the field is. The field is the world. So when you look out and you think about the world, He said He went about the world sowing good seed. Then note what Jesus said. The good seeds, and look at the plurality of that word, seeds, are the sons of the kingdom. If you have your Bible, underscore sons of the kingdom. Jesus is saying, those who receive My teaching, those who became My disciples, are those that are of the good seed. That's without any doubt and without any controversy. He said, they're My disciples, they're sons of the kingdom, they're in My spiritual family. Jesus is pointing to the disciples and letting them understand He sowed good seed, and those who received the good seed brought forth much fruit. But then if you take your Bible, look at the contrast. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. Underscore wicked one. And notice He said, though good seed was planted, that there was a wicked one who tried to disrupt the good seed from being planted and growing. He tried to disrupt the good seed from being what it needed to be by planting weeds and planting tares. And look at what He says in verse 39 and notice it carefully. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. Now you just mark that down this morning. I would I could get that into the heart of each and every one of us, that the devil is the enemy. Peter said that in 1 Peter 5:8, that your adversary, your enemy is the devil, and he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So I may not know much about the Bible, but I know this much, the devil is the enemy. And then notice that He said that the harvest is the end of the age. That'll be the end of the world. And the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age, in verse 40. And He's saying that the tares or the chaff is going to be burned up. And He said the sons of man will send out His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. Now we know from 1 John, lawlessness is sin. And then He said, they will be cast into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. What's Jesus teaching? Jesus is saying the tares, those who are the sons of the wicked one, those who follow the devil, will be burned up in hell. And they will burn for eternity. There's some people that teach that hell doesn't last for eternity. I beg to differ. The Bible teaches that that will be eternal death, eternal destruction. Take your Bible and look, if you will, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And notice, if you will, that Jesus had talked about the angels coming with Him to help to separate the wheat and to separate the tares. And notice in verse 16, the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. There's the angel. Then in 2 Thessalonians 1, look at verse 7. When it talks about the second coming of Christ, He talks about giving those who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. But look at what it says in verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These would be the tares. So thus far, I recognize that much. I recognize the good seed is the people who make up the kingdom of God, and that the tares make up those who follow the evil one. But I want us to understand that Jesus is teaching there's no perfect place on earth. There's no way to get away from the world, that as people of God, we must live in the world. We're not to be of the world, but we have to deal with people in the world. And recognize Jesus is not responsible for this, the devil is. But I want us to go back and look at a question. And I want us to make application in the lesson here. In your Bible, in the book of Matthew, in the 13th chapter, notice, if you will, verse 27 carefully. In verse 27, look at the questions the servants asked of the owner. He said, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" And he says in verse 28, "An enemy has done this." Now look at this next question the servants asked. The servant said, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" That was an overreaction. Had they gone out and tried to separate the tares from the wheat, they would have uprooted the good part. And he said, "No, don't do that. You leave that up to me." Now I want us to think about the sin of overreaction. I want us to think about that in life, we have to learn to react in a godly way and not overreact in a way that becomes sinful. I think about dealing with the world. In this ungodly age where there are people who just assume take your life as to do anything else, who act in an ungodly way, who are not faithful to God, who don't even believe in God, who mock the Bible, who mock those who believe the Bible, we live in such a filthy age that it is easy to become discouraged. But I'll tell you, there are two ways we can act. One, we can act as a coward, and that would be an overreaction. Or two, we can act in a way that's unbecoming of a Christian and not let our light shine by being too aggressive. And I'll tell you how we need to act is the way our Lord left us an example. And I want to say this with all kindness and yet with all candor and with love and humility in my heart. Sometimes, as the people of God, we need to find our sense of spiritual balance. Because if we get off balance, we start acting in a way that does not reflect the Father we serve and the Christ we follow. I'll tell you, sometimes I can look on Facebook or some of these social media sites, and I'm not up on all of them, and I see things that my brethren have put on there that are just so ungodly, that are so divisive. And I'll tell you that I recognize some people are involved in politics and some people are involved in worldly affairs, but there's one thing I need to remember, that I am to season my criticism with others in love and caution, that my words need to be seasoned with salt. And many times I'm fearful we're more worried about the kingdom of this world and the politics of this country than we are the policies of our Father in heaven. And let me tell you, in all love and humility, this country may fall. There may be great persecution to us as Christians, but I'll tell you something. The kingdom of my Father will never fall. The kingdom of God will last on. When this country's dead and buried, if it lasts that long, if the world lasts that long, the kingdom of God will march on. The church of my Lord will continue on. And so many times we get so caught up in this world, we overreact to things of this world that we lose our sense of spiritual balance and remember that God is on His throne. Now do not misunderstand me. If you want to be involved in politics, that's your business. But what I do ask is that we always have the right kind of attitude in dealing with people. But I'll tell you something else. We need to be careful in how we judge people. Notice the final verdict is up to God. You know, sometimes you might think someone's righteous, but you don't know their personal life. And sometimes we can overreact and we can say someone's ungodly and don't know how they're trying to live right. And there may be somebody who is totally putting on a show and that's living ungodly. Jesus said, "I'll tell you what, in the final judgment in Matthew 25 and 26, He said, I will be the one to separate the sheep from the goat. Now, as long as they're living, I'm going to preach the truth to them. And as long as they're living, I'm going to try to get people to obey the gospel. But I'll tell you something, the final verdict belongs to God. I'll never forget Robert Jackson telling me about a fellow one time that was a preacher. Had a filing system. And he kept it on all the brethren. And he had on their good, faithful, loyal, true, good, faithful, down and out. Robert looked up at him and said, "You know, you've saved the Lord a lot of trouble. He ain't going to have to judge them. You already got them." Now, I want to tell you something, my friend. We need to be careful lest we overreact and we start pretending we're in God's place. But that brings up another thought. We must learn not to overreact in the home. How many homes have been destroyed because someone overreacted? Somebody, somewhere, took something offense by the wife or by the husband or by their children, and instead of acting in a way that is appropriate, they overreacted. There's some people that you have to walk on eggshells around, and you're fearful that if you say the wrong thing, that you're just going to go off, and sometimes people excuse that and say, "Well, that's just the way I am." Well, my friend, that's not the way you're supposed to be. You're supposed to change by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're not to just say, "I have a temper," and let it go anytime you want. That, my friend, is ungodly. And that is unscriptural. You know that one of the qualifications of an elder is he doesn't have a quick temper. So that shows you can control your temper. You can control allowing yourself to overreact on something that maybe upset you. I don't know how many times I've had young couples come to me and talk to me. And they'll say, "Well, I tell you what, I'm just afraid to say anything to them. They just seem to get mad every time I talk." And I'll tell you something, my friend. We need to be careful lest we overreact. How many homes have been destroyed and torn asunder because somebody didn't react? They've lost their sense of balance. They didn't respond in the way they should. And they overreacted. Now, I want to tell you, that can not only happen in the home. That can happen in a local church. And I want to say, tell you, my friend, I've seen local churches torn asunder because my brethren have overreacted. Not to false teaching. Not to doctrine that's not true, but because they didn't get their way on something. Somebody forgot to shake their hand, or somebody forgot to acknowledge them. Somebody along the line perhaps said something that hurt their feelings. And you know what happens? They quit serving God. And may I say to you this morning, in love and humility, my friend, we need to get back to remembering why we're here. If we're here to be pleased by men, we're here for the wrong reason. We're here to glorify God. And as long as I love Christ, and Christ is the standard, I'll be here to worship Him. My brethren may fall short of the standard. They're men. They're made of dust. But I'm here for the right reason. I will not allow one person to keep me from worshiping God. I'll never forget talking to one man. He was so mad at some brother. And he said, "I'll never step in there." And I said to him, I said, "So you're going to allow him to keep you from serving God?" "Oh, that's right." "Well, that'll show him you're going to lose your soul because of him." And I'll tell you something. Jesus has told us how we're to deal with one another. In Matthew 18, "If you've sinned against me, I go to you." In Matthew 5, "If I know I have aught against my brother, I'm to go to you." And then if there's no reconciliation, bring two or three witnesses. And if there's no reconciliation, bring it before the church. And there are times we might have to uproot something. In 1 Corinthians 5, you'll remember when the man was living with his father's wife in an incestuous relationship, they had to withdraw. But I'll tell you something, we need to do so with prayer and meditation, thinking about the local church. I'll tell you something. I'm not always going to get my way, and you're not always going to get your way. But one thing we have to remember is, as the people of God, not to overreact when something doesn't go our way. I've not seen that here yet, and I pray I never do. I pray that we have the proper reaction, that we don't lose our sense of balance, and that we don't say something that'll drive somebody away, even though that is a poor excuse, but that we try to help and encourage one another. I'll tell you another thing. preachers sometimes lose their sense of balance. I remember hearing when I was growing up a lot of sermons on hell. And when I first started preaching, I preached a lot on hell. And then I started thinking, some people came to me and said, I don't hear much on grace. So I started preaching on grace. And you know, today, the majority of sermons you hear is on grace. But if you're not careful, you start preaching grace, 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 and you leave off obedience, faith, and works. You have to find your sense of balance. And there's been times I've had to back up and say, what have I been preaching? Have I been preaching the whole counsel of God? Have I withheld something because I don't want someone mad at me? Have I not preached the whole word because I don't want someone upset? Or am I preaching what God wants me to preach? Sometimes people just want a motivational speaker to get up, make them feel good, go out the door, say everything's fine, and not face their sin. I'll tell you, you're never going to have true joy as a Christian till sin is dealt with. And sometimes what happens is we go from one extreme to another. And we need to find our sense of balance. But I want to tell you one last thing. I've had some people overreact when you tell them they need to obey the gospel. I've had some people tell me, oh, I'll never go down in that silly water. Oh, I'd never be a member of the Church of Christ. I'd rather die and go to hell before I'd be a member of the Church of Christ. There are people who say that sort of thing. I tell you, you need to stop and think about what you're saying. You need to look at your heart. Because that's an overreaction. And what we need to do is take God's Word. I may be wrong, you may be wrong. God's Word's always right. And what I want to do is follow the Word of God. And be careful not to go to the left, as Joshua said, or to the right. But keep the word. So often, if we're not careful, we start binding our traditions or our opinions and our thoughts and not keeping the word. What we need to do is make sure we keep God's word. Because Jesus said in John 12:48, it's by this word we'll be judged. Question. Have you overreacted? Jesus said, I'll tell you what. He who has ears, let him hear. One last thing. Either you're a son of the kingdom or you're a son of the devil. There's only two classes in this world. And you make up the choice of which one you'll be. You decide if you'll be a child of God or a child of the devil. But I want to tell you something, what he said. You choose to be the child of the devil, there's consequences. He said there will be hell to pay. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth. But for the child of God, what does he say? He will be in the kingdom of the Father. And if you need to obey the gospel, if you have ears to hear, we pray you'll obey as together we stand.